Mark chapter 13, Jesus is concerned about that, and he says, and Scripture records in verse 1, as he, that is Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And let's just take a moment to acknowledge that everywhere you go in the world, you see pretty outstanding displays of man's ability. You see great outstanding accumulations of man's wealth and great inventions of man's ingenuity. Just take a moment to realize it's all going to be gone someday. You know that, don't you? It's all going to disappear. It's all going to come to naught. And Jesus said that about this building, the temple. And as he sat down on the Mount of Olives over against the temple on the other side of the valley, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Let's read that verse again. Let's read those two verses again, verse 5 and verse 6. Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Go with me now backwards a few pages to chapter 8 in Mark's record, chapter number 8. And verse number 27 is where we'll begin. Mark 8 and verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are you familiar with the term a knockoff? Maclean's magazine in April of 2017 had an article written by Catherine McIntyre called Why Canada is a Haven for Knockoff Goods. A knockoff is a copy or an imitation, usually or especially of an expensive or designer product. It is usually lower in quality and lower in price. But it gives the appearance of being the real thing. Canada, this article was suggesting or relates that Canada has been pegged by those who study such things as the third biggest source of fake goods after China and Hong Kong. Estimated revenue between $20 and $30 billion a year through knockoff trade. The reason the article is written is because Donald Trump had recently been elected president of the United States, and he had issued an executive order about the issue of dealing with this trade, and he was specifically suggesting that Canada needed to pull itself up by the bootstraps, as it were, and get things straightened out, because much, up to 20% or more of the knockoff trade from Canada had to do with U.S. goods and trying to protect U.S. manufacturing and U.S. goods. Then there's an article in Huffington Post. 7 years earlier, June 2010, updated in November of 2011. And this was an interesting article. It was entitled, "The Psychology of Knockoffs: Why Faking It Makes Us Feel and Act Like Phonies." They were mentioning names of designer goods such as Versace, Prada, Rolex, Ray-Ban, etc., and said that people like to buy the knockoffs because they make us feel and look good to others without great expense. Basically, we can't afford those big names, but we can purchase something cheaply that looks just like it, and everybody will think now we're significant. What we're trying to do, according to this article, is we're trying to polish our self-image and announce that image to others at half the price. So this article goes on to talk about three psychological scientists who did an intensive laboratory study of the impact of buying knockoffs and polishing your self-image with a knockoff product, what psychological impact that had on you. And while I don't want to take time to relate the entire study, they recruited in one instance a large group of women and gave them expensive Chloe, I'm not familiar with the brand, C-H-L-O-E, Chloe, sunglasses. Now, all of the sunglasses were the real thing, but half of the subjects believed they were knockoffs. And then they ran several series of tests in several different ways over an extensive period of time and came up with the idea that this act of dishonesty, wearing something, polishing your self-image with something that's not true, so an act of dishonesty, basically, makes people dishonest in other ways. They published their results in a journal called Psychological Science. And basically their conclusion was, it not only, wearing a knockoff or buying a knockoff, not only fails to boost our ego and our self-image, it actually undermines our internal sense of authenticity, makes us feel like phonies and cheaters on the inside, and thus leading us to cheating and lying and to a very cynical view of the people around us. Now, for time's sake, again, it's a very interesting article. You ought to read it, and it'll detail all the ways in which they tested this and how the respondents were. But it was pretty amazing, the overwhelming results they got confirming their suspicion. Now, everybody has different ideas on whether or not this is an important issue. I read an article as well that says, you know, why the big fuss about it? Why should the government try to regulate that? It should be private enterprise. And if a product is being worn as a knockoff And so it's being advertised more and more. Is it not logical that the people who buy the knockoff aren't going to buy the real thing anyway? So they're not hurting the sales. And in fact, they may be enhancing the sales, because the more people that see them wearing it will be drawn to the label, and they may go and spend the money or make the sacrifice to buy it. And so we really shouldn't get involved. Let the market settle it, and don't spend government resources and money on trying to settle this problem. But then somebody said this, and this is crucial for you to get this morning, because you're probably wondering, what in the world does all this have to do with the scripture? They said the real harm, or the real issue here, is when people think they're getting the real thing, and they're not. So they're spending money they can't afford to spend to buy something that is not genuine or not real. And so there's a great cost to get something they believe is worthwhile, and they discover they have not received what they thought. Jesus said, you want to know what it's going to be like when I come back? You want to know what it's going to be like in the days when the temple is thrown down? Many are going to come in my name saying, I am Christ. You're going to hear my name mentioned a lot. You're going to be confronted with all kinds of, now he doesn't mention it, but I believe this is the intent, organizations and groups and efforts and so forth that are associated with my name. Don't be deceived. It's not me. Do you remember the text? I can't remember the exact reference, but in the New Testament, Jesus says, in the day of judgment, there will be many who will knock at the door and say, let me come in. And he will say, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. And they say, wait a minute, we did all these things in your name. We cast out devils, we prophesied, we did all these things in your name. So his name was clearly associated with the things that they did, and he's going to look plainly at them and said, I never knew you. So for a few minutes this morning, elementary basics, I want to help you understand the name of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, we just recently celebrated the birth of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 1, the instruction was given to Joseph that the son Mary was going to give birth to was to be called Jesus. And then we're told specifically why he is to be called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Take a moment and go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 23. Acts 13 and verse 23. Here Paul is preaching to the men of Israel, reviewing a bit of their history. And having mentioned David in verse 22, now in verse 23 of Acts 13, he says, of this man's seed, of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. The name Jesus is the same as the name Joshua. If you have your Bible open still, go to Acts chapter 7. If you're in chapter 13, just back up a little to Acts chapter 7. And this time it's not Paul, but Stephen. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is giving his one public message recorded for us before he's put to death. He's reviewing before the Israelite men, leaders, the history of their people. And here's what he says. In verse number 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. The word Jesus there is the same equivalent as the word Joshua. And indeed, as we study history, that is who led the children of Israel after Moses, after the days of the tabernacle in the wilderness, led the children of Israel into the land, and God drove out the inhabitants of the land before them. It was Jesus. But the word Joshua is here used and translated Jesus. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse number 8. Hebrews 4 and verse number 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, if you went back in the context, you would realize this is an Old Testament passage and dealing with an Old Testament circumstance. And Joshua was the one that led the people into the land of Canaan, which was called the land of rest. It was the place where they were to rest from their labors. And again, the Scripture gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us, through His will, the word Jesus instead of the word Joshua. Joshua, there are two Joshuas prominent in Scripture. The first one is Moses' successor and the captain of the host of Israel, a military leader, a conqueror. And he led in the taking possession of the promised land. So he's a captain. And secondly, there was Joshua the high priest of Israel, the son of Josedek. You can read about him in the book of Haggai. You can read about him in the book of Zechariah. So we have Joshua, the captain, and Joshua, the high priest. If you're still in the book of Hebrews, go to chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse number 10. Hebrews 2 and verse number 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Who's that referring to? Verse number 9, Jesus. Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. Joshua was the captain of the children of Israel. And then if you look at chapter 3, just a couple of verses ahead there in verse number 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Joshua was a captain. Joshua was a high priest. The word Joshua, the name Joshua, literally means salvation is of Jehovah. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jesus was to be so called, named like Joshua, to say that he is a Savior. He came to be a Savior. So, Pastor, why are you telling us all of this? Because salvation from sin is what Jesus is all about. If you remember a moment ago, we read from Mark chapter 8, and Jesus said, if a man is willing to lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, for my sake and the gospel's sake. In other words, the gospel is what Jesus is all about. You cannot separate Jesus from the gospel. It is his purpose, his reason for coming. The angel said, this is a day of good tidings, great joy to all people, for he shall save his people from their sins. The reason for Jesus' existence among men was to make a way for man to come back into a relationship with God, to reconcile man with God. So, Pastor, what does that mean? It means this. There are all kinds of organizations that are associated with the name of Jesus or associated with the name of Christ. When I was growing up, there was an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. There was Youth for Christ. There was the Navigators, Youth with a Mission, Christians Against Violence on TV, Promise Keepers, Christians United for World Hunger Relief, World Vision, others. Some of them are decent, some of them are not. But here's the premise that is being operated in the world in which we live, by which you may be deceived if you're not careful. The premise is that if a cause is performed in the name of Jesus or for the sake of Jesus, it is a worthy cause. And that is not so, because you cannot separate the name of Jesus from salvation. He is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. And there's a lot being done in the name of Jesus, a lot of knockoffs, if you were, that are using his name to get sympathy, to get attention, to raise money and funds, and they have nothing to do with concern for the eternal welfare of mankind. And they do not preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they use the name Jesus, knowing that you love that name, knowing that you treasure that name, knowing that they can shame you into participating, because if you don't, it'll look like you don't love Jesus and you don't want to be associated with his name. You understand what I'm saying? It's a knockoff. And the great tragedy is that somebody is going to get involved with something that is associated with the name of Jesus that has nothing to do with how to get saved, that will not convince them of their sin, will not bring them to a place of repentance, will not show them the truth about how a repentant sinner can be saved and restored to fellowship with God, and their eternal welfare is at stake. You can't just tag the name of Jesus on whatever you do. You know, we end our prayers in Jesus' name, and a lot of us do that just, you know, we think that adding Jesus' name to the prayer is some kind of a magic formula. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray in Jesus' name, but there are people who do something and they add the name of Jesus hoping that it will have God's favor or curry the favor of the people. Doing something in Jesus' name that does not result in the gospel being magnified, preached, or believed, then it's not really in his name. You need to understand that. Did Jesus do good? Yes, but his name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Should people do good? Yes, but can people do good without being transformed by the grace of God through faith in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ? No, there's none. Not a good man on earth, just man on earth, that doeth good and sinneth not. It can't be done. So you have an organization that's promoting good, and you're involving people in doing good. And what's that going to do for them for eternity? You're going to attach the name of Jesus because Jesus went about doing good. But is that going to save their soul? Is that going to save anybody else's soul? Is the gospel being preached? If you make a sacrifice in the name of Jesus, listen carefully, that is not directly related to the gospel, it is not a sacrifice. The Mormons have young men who commit 2 years of their life in the name of Jesus to missionary work. And they're not going to heaven because they don't believe the truth of the gospel. They don't believe the Jesus of the Bible. They're believing in the Jesus of their own making, of their church's description. And they're making a tremendous sacrifice, a noteworthy sacrifice, an admirable sacrifice, one that I applaud. And we ought to be ashamed that so few of us would be willing to do such a thing for the real Jesus. But just because they have the name of Jesus doesn't mean they're a worthwhile organization. Doesn't mean their sacrifice is acceptable before God. The Catholics believe in Jesus. They use the name of Jesus. Jesus is on the cross in their buildings and in their assemblies. They talk about Jesus. But that's not taking them to heaven. They must trust in the finished work of Jesus. They must understand that he's a substitute for their sin. He's the only Savior. And they know the name of Jesus. They admire the name of Jesus. They talk about the name of Jesus. But that does not save them. Nowadays, in our generation, for Jesus' sake, we have Jesus concerts. Nothing more than rock music concerts, expressions of the emotions and passions of the flesh, but in the name of Jesus. And now we have strippers for Jesus. Immorality associated with the name of Jesus, trying to justify and gain respectability by attaching the name of Jesus. We have drama and theater, a Jesus channel or Jesus vision or Jesus films, and you better be careful, because the one world church that will be governed by and ruled by and connected hand in hand with the one world religion will emphasize Jesus. But it isn't the Bible Jesus. And those of us who know the Jesus of the Bible and insist on preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, are going to be hated by them and taken to our death. But they still use the name of Jesus. They just say, you are out of touch and you are not like Jesus. Jesus was loving. Jesus was kind. Jesus hung out with sinners. Jesus, and they take all of those truths. And they believe that you and I, who believe Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me, we're narrow-minded and bigoted, and we've polluted or changed the name of Jesus. They're calling good evil and evil good. Jesus warned us. He said, if you want to know when the end is going to come, there are going to be many coming with my name attached. Don't be deceived. Don't fall prey. Jesus is a magnificent name, a blessed name, a wonderful name. But it has a definite, absolute significance. At the end of the Civil War in the United States, General Robert E. Lee was approached by a large insurance company who said, we'd like to hire you. $50,000 a year. The end of the Civil War, that's good money. He looked at them and said, sirs, I'm puzzled. For what are you paying me? I see nothing that I could bring to you, an insurance company, worthy of that kind of money. Whereupon they answered, sir, your name. Your name. That's what we want. And he looked right back at them and said without any hesitation, that gentleman is not for sale. My name is not for sale. Jesus' name is not for sale. Jesus associated with sinners, but Jesus associated with sinners as the God-man come to be a sacrifice for that sinner so that that sinner could be reconciled to God for all of eternity. The words of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary alone determine the worth of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe you'll understand it this way. Children are warned about strangers. And some parents know that those who want to prey on their children are very deceptive. Very devious. They will learn where dad works or where mom works. They will learn the address. They will learn something else. And then when they approach the child, they will try in many ways to convince that child that they are a friend of dad's, a friend of mom's that was sent to pick them up or was sent to take them to school, or something's happened and they needed them to come get them and whatever. You understand what's happening? And so parents who are wise to that have said, we're going to have a code word. And they'll establish a code word that the child knows immediately. And if that word is not given to them in the course of an instruction from a messenger representing their mom or their dad, they will steadfastly refuse to believe them or go with them. because there's a word established that triggers their trust. And there is a code word. It's called the atonement. Or we could say the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And if somebody is representing to you that they honor Jesus, they love Jesus, their work is for Jesus, and they've been sent by Jesus, then you better listen for the code words, death, burial, resurrection. You better listen for the word repentance. You better listen for the word blood atonement. If it's not there, it's not from Him. It's not a part of your life. It's not a part of your service. There are people all the time today that have movements associated with the name of Jesus that are worthy movements. They're movements to save people from suffering because Jesus did. So they establish medical clinics. They establish hospitals. They raise funds. They build the leprosariums, cancer units, whatever. And they do it in the name of Jesus. And they do so because Jesus was known as someone who had compassion on the sufferings of man. But my friend, Jesus didn't come to save people from suffering in this world. He came to save them from suffering in eternity by the sacrifice of Himself. You understand the difference? The world doesn't need, you know, every man in the world is made in the image of God. Did you know that? And the sinner has lost that key point of connection, that relationship with God, but he's still made in the image of God. And God is compassionate. God loves. God doesn't like suffering. God didn't create suffering for man. That's a product of man's sin. So a man doesn't have to know Jesus. There are many people in the world who don't name the name of Jesus and don't identify with Jesus, who are compassionate, who will sacrifice their time, their money, and their effort to go rescue the perishing, to heal somebody, to help somebody, to put together the blown apart body of a war veteran. They'll do all of that from human compassion because they're made in the image of God. But what good does all of that do if it does not lead to the eternal truth of the redemption that Jesus gave? So don't be deceived by following after things that have good purposes and means. Here's what I'm getting at. Who is going to preach the gospel if you and I don't do it? Who is going to use the name of Jesus to preach and declare that men are sinners in need of a Savior and God loved them enough to send a Savior, and that Savior is Christ, if we don't do it? And if everyone else is hearing the name of Jesus and associating it with alleviating suffering, they're associating it with meeting the needs of people, like the feeding of the 5,000 plus, and so their humanitarian efforts, and that's all they know about Jesus. What good is the name of Jesus doing for them? It's making them feel good. It's meeting their needs, but their greatest need is going untouched. Do you understand the difference? The genuine, the real Jesus represents salvation, eternal life, deliverance from bondage and eternal suffering. The knockoff Jesus looks like the real Jesus, sounds like the real Jesus, and people are buying this Jesus without this one. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for my sake and the Gospels, you'll find it. It's important that we understand and not be deceived by the world's hijacking of the precious name of Jesus. We'll close by considering the fire department. All the men or women that live at the firehouse have a assignment. They have a job, and their job is to put out fires, to respond to emergencies, put out fires, and save lives. But I guarantee you, if you visit the average firehouse on any given day, you're going to find men and women of the fire department who have assignments. Some of them cook. Some of them grease the pole. If they still have the pole, I don't know. Some of them clean the uniforms. Some are sweeping the floor. Some are washing the truck. Some are brewing fresh coffee. And all God's people said, amen. Some are making a trip down to Tim's to get some nourishing food. Some are polishing the truck. But what's their mission? All of those things are good things. All those things are necessary things. But do we need a firehouse full of firemen to do that? No. We need a firehouse full of firemen who are ready to put out the fire. And that's what Jesus does. And so what are you doing and what am I doing? What's Jesus to me? I'm a custodian for Jesus. That's a good thing. We need clean building. I'm a nursery worker for Jesus. That's a good thing. We need to take care of the children so mom and dad can attend the preaching. And I'm a sound man for Jesus. I'm a treasurer for Jesus. I'm a Sunday school teacher for Jesus. I'm a deacon for Jesus. And we got all these jobs and occupations and things that we do. But what did Jesus do? And what did Jesus call us to do? As my Father sent me, so send I you. The name of Jesus means souls need to be saved. And he came into the world to save them. And you and I have got to get busy sharing the gospel. I'm going to name the name of Jesus. It's okay if you associate it with good things, but never forget that to be associated with the Jesus of the Bible is to be associated with the gospel, which is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the greatest need of mankind and the only hope of mankind for eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you bless the preaching? Help us, Lord. We live in a world that it is so easy to be deceived. And in reality and truth, you're opening my eyes more and more to understand the reason for all this deception is that people will not open the Bible. They will not read the Bible. They will just be content to listen to somebody talk about the Bible. They'll be content to read something that somebody wrote about the Bible. But for whatever reason, they won't read the Bible. They won't read your word. If we read your word, we'd know the truth about who Jesus is and what he came to do. Father, your servant Paul said, if the gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. He hasn't blinded them to the name of Jesus. He's blinded them to the gospel of Jesus, what Jesus was all about. Lord, would you give us grace not to join that great company who are using the name of Jesus as a means of polishing our self-image, boosting ourselves in the eyes of others? Would you help us to understand the truth about who Jesus is and what he came to do and what our relationship with him means? The world needs a witness in a darkening day of deception. Help us to be that witness, I pray, in Jesus' name.